Good morning to each one of you. It's a privilege to be here, and it's good to see each one that has gathered together to worship. Introduction to the message this morning. Get out your Bibles and open them to Colossians chapter 4. I have a verse here I would like to read for the title of the message, Colossians chapter 4. Verse 6 is the verse I'm introducing the message with this morning and using this verse for a title. Colossians 4, verse 6 says this, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man." Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. My message title is Seasoned with Salt. And this message is thinking about what comes out of our mouth, thinking about our speech. How does a Christian speech, is what comes out of a Christian's mouth different than what comes out of an unregenerated heart? Seasoned with salt. If you think of salt and you think of the most common form of salt we're used to, it's the salt that's in the salt shaker that we set on our table or in our cupboard. And whatever you fill that salt shaker with is what's going to come out when you're seasoning your food. And I just want to say this at the beginning of this message. What comes out of our mouth is only what's inside our salt shaker, inside our heart, inside our innermost being. And I would like us to turn to Matthew 12 to see that again, because that's the only hope that is in this message this morning, is that Jesus Christ and living for Him can clean up our hearts so that our speech is godly. We can look at words we should or should not say, or how we should and should not talk, but we also need to remember first and foremost that it needs to be because of a heart that's willing and wanting to follow Jesus and a heart that is changed. Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 12, verse 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or either make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And so I simply want to say this. If during this message and we think of something that maybe we need to change, the change needs to start in here, not what's coming out. It needs to start what's inside. God, as we repent, can clean up the root of what's in our salt shaker, in our heart. Our words will be used to either condemn or acquit us someday before God. On the day we stand before God, I believe God has a record of what we have said and what we have repented of. If we have said something wrong, God gives us an opportunity in this life to repent. And I know I've been there, and I hesitate to preach this message even because, yeah, sometimes I don't say what I should say or the way I should say it. Another verse that talks about this heart change is Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And that verse says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh." If we have problems speaking and offending people, God wants to give you a soft heart. God wants to give you a converted heart, if you let Him. And as we run across things in our life and we realize that there's a little corner of our heart that's not quite converted the way God wants it to be, there's a little corner of our heart that's hard, we again need to just say, "God, clean up that corner of my heart. Let it be a soft heart instead of a concrete or a stony heart." Think a little bit about concrete maybe a little later. "A new heart will I give you." That's the hope in this message. That is the hope when we realize that maybe a part of our life is not how God wants it to be. The Bible has a lot to say about our speech. The Bible has a lot to say about what we should say and what we should not say and how we should say it. And I just want to say, I can't cover it all this morning. I don't want to keep you here that long. I think some of you would walk out on me if I would try to do that. First point of the message, I just want to think about a few Bible examples of speech and of what. And the first Bible example we need to consider is Jesus. Luke 4. Think about speech that is seasoned with salt. I marvel every time I read these verses in Luke chapter 4. Because I wish I could speak more like Jesus did. Luke 4, verses 18 to 22. This is what Jesus said. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they asked him to read the book of the law, to read the scripture reading. And verse 17, when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And it says, the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then in verse 22 it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus, our perfect example, went in to preach one day, went in to have the scripture reading one day, and this is what he chose. This is his message. He preached a message of grace. He preached a message of the gospel to the poor, to the heal the brokenhearted, to deliverance to the captives, sight to the blind, and liberty to them that were bruised or them that were abused. Gracious words, as it says, is how they summed it up. They marveled at his gracious words. And if you want an example of how you should speak, of how you should strive in your conversation to others, it's an example of extending grace through your words instead of condemnation. And I believe the reason it stuck out to these people is because that was the message they were used to hearing. They were used to hearing a message of condemnation. And here comes a message of grace and a message of deliverance in these words. Bible examples. Number two, God's word and what God says about his word. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 11, that every word that goes out of God's mouth does not return void. What that means is every word that God speaks is a useful word. Every word that God speaks has a purpose. Every word that God speaks is good for something. That teaches a lot about empty speech, or what we just call filler words, or words that harm. Every word that God speaks is for good. Every word that God speaks is to teach or impart some truth. That's a challenge to me. One more Bible example is Genesis 37. And this is the story of Joseph and his brothers. And I came across this in my study. So I was thinking about about our speech, our talk being how God wants it to be, seasoned with salt. This is a bad example. So I'm not lifting this up, but it's just an example of how humanity and how our human hearts and our corruption can work outside of God. So we know the story of Joseph, and we know his dad made him a coat of many colors. And in verse 4, it says this of Genesis 37, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. I just found that verse fascinating. The reason they could not speak peaceably, because what I said earlier, there was something going on in their heart. There was hate in their heart. And I just bring that verse in here to reemphasize that point. If you have a problem in your conversation, in your speech, offending or being offended, there's something going on in your heart. And the only way to take care of that is to go to Jesus. Second point of the message, second main point, I just want to think about characteristics of speech that is seasoned with salt. Characteristics, what does speech look like seasoned with salt? And I'm using in this part of the message just a simple illustration of salt, what we know salt does in food. Salt preserves. Salt is used to preserve food. And so I take from that in relationships, in our conversations, salt preserves. See, the opposite of preserving something is, destroying it or letting it rot. And so I'll say this, if you're having problems with your relationships, speak less and keep your conversation simple, yes and no. As it says in James 5:12, let your yes be yes and your nay, nay. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Mean what you say. Don't destroy your relationships, but let your relationships be seasoned with salt. Preserve your relationships by saying the simple and the right things, lest you fall into condemnation, is how that verse ends in James 5. If you don't mean what you say, there's condemnation attached to that, unfortunately. Salt, the second thing I thought of that salt does is we use salt to bring out the flavor in food. You need the right amount of salt to bring out the best flavor. In our speech, seasoned with salt, we can encourage or bring out the best in others by how we talk to them. We can encourage them to be the best they can be. The opposite of that is you can discourage people and condemn people, and they don't feel like making any changes in life, but you can encourage and bring out the best in others with your speech. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29, that is. And read that again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Bringing out the best flavor in others, bringing out the best in others, means that our speech will edify. And that word, again, is just that word of building up. When you edify something, you make it better. Again, the second part of this verse says it ministers grace. Back to the example of Jesus, his words were perceived as grace. They were not perceived as negative, they were perceived as positive. I have a question for you. What happens when you experience grace? Has anyone here ever experienced grace? What does it do for you when you experience grace, when you should experience punishment or condemnation? Does it do anything in your heart? Does it do anything in your life when you experience grace? I know what it does for me. When I experience grace, it inspires me to do better. It inspires me to keep going. It inspires me to love others. So it is in our speech. When others experience grace from you, in your words, it edifies them. It inspires them. It ministers to them, the verse in Ephesians 4 says. Third thing we know about salt, characteristics of speech that is seasoned with salt, is that you can't use too much. The right amount is good. The right amount of salt is good. The right amount of salt is, I think the right word is palatable. It tastes good to you. Did you ever eat or drink something that had too much salt? I remember, I was studying for this message, I had one keen memory of one time I was at Shepherd's Fold. We came in for breakfast and sat down to the table, and they always had grape juice for breakfast. And so we were filling our cups with grape juice. One by one, it was getting passed around the table, and I was the second or third one in line, but I was the first one that took a gulp of grape juice because I was thirsty. And as soon as I took the first sip of grape juice, I knew something was wrong. It was awful. It was undrinkable. I involuntarily just came back out. Too much salt. Someone got the salt can instead of the sugar can in that grape juice. And instead of putting sweet sugar in it, they put salty salt in. Well, you know what happened there. In our speech, salt is good. We can minister grace, but there's also times that it's too much. And your natural reaction to others speaking to you is just, I got to spit it back out. It's too much. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That's Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. We all like things that are sweetened right. We all like pleasant words. And it says it's sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And we're not going to spit out and reject that kind of words when they come to us. Now, there are other seasonings we can use. And my next point here in this part about seasoned with salt is the right amount of salt does not leave a bad aftertaste. You can think of other seasonings or other flavors that come in your mouth, and after you eat that, whatever the food is, you say it has an aftertaste. It leaves something in my mouth, and it doesn't. It's just a bad aftertaste is what we call it. We can do that in our speech, in the way we relate to others. And one of the ways we do that is called backbiting. Psalm 15, verse 3 talks about that. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 3. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Just like a bad aftertaste, you don't experience it when you're eating the food, you experience it after you're done eating whatever that wrong flavor was in your mouth. So is backbiting. You don't experience it when you're in the conversation, you experience it after the conversation is over and someone goes around and talks behind your back, you say. They talk bad about you to someone else, and then you hear it and it comes around and back to you. Seasoned with salt, speech that is seasoned with salt does not leave a bad aftertaste. It does not backbite. Main point number three. I just want to look at some things that we should seek to avoid in our speech. Just like when we're using salt, there's other seasonings that maybe sometimes are okay, but there's other ingredients that we just simply don't put in our food. You don't put dust in to season your food when you're cooking, or dirt. And there's some words, there's some actions, there's some other seasonings that also we should avoid that are not healthy for us. Colossians 3, turn with me there. If you would. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we don't use anger as a Christian. Anger is not a good seasoning to have in your speech. Wrath or malice, hatred, rage is not a good seasoning. Blasphemy, and that's talking about, well, it could be talking about different things, but I would say using God's name in vain. We don't swear. We don't use God's name in vain. And that says filthy communication, and that there's a lot of dirt that you simply don't want to have as part of your vocabulary. There's a lot of dirty, filthy, suggestive, sexual, whatever, communication that should not be part of a Christian speech. It's not salt. It does not bring grace or edify others. And then we don't lie. Verse 9, lie not one to another. Ephesians 5, 4 would talk about much the same things, and I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. Filthiness, again, that I've defined that before. Don't say a whole lot more there. So we don't use God's name in vain. James 3, again, another passage, that talks about our tongue being a fire and how our tongue can set on fire the world. Our tongue can be used in a bad way. And then we have the whole thing of idle words that have no purpose. And I believe they would just be fillers in our food and in our conversation. There's no nutritional value in some words. And so we want to be like God, and we want to have our words mean something and be useful. And I'll just remind you of the verse I read at the beginning, Matthew 12, 36. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof. Oscar talked this morning in the devotions, and I loved what he said, but we have sins that we need to make right, and I believe idle words is one of them. Like, if we don't, we'll be standing before God someday, and God's going to say, what did you mean when you said that? One of the things, and this comes close to me, one of the things that I think about is a word we call euphemism. And I don't know how to translate that into Spanish, hopefully. It's a big word, euphemism. What it is, what a euphemism is a word that sounds like another word, and its intent is to make you think of the bad word. So you say a slightly better word instead of the really bad word, and everyone that hears, you know which bad word you're referencing, but you didn't say it. It's just a word that is made, and I'm not going to use illustrations here because I don't want to get into that, but you know what I'm talking about. There's words that we say are bad. They're swear words. And then there's other words that are almost like the swear word, and someone created it instead of the swear word. Should we be using those watered-down versions of the swear word is my question, of the bad word. And the English word for that is a euphemism. Look it up if you want to. We can talk about it more after the service. But the intent of a euphemism is to make you think of the actual word, and that's what's wrong with it. Another seasoning, and I talked a little bit about this earlier. We can put a little bit of concrete mix in our speech, in that we can talk in an absolute, like, this is the way it is, and I know what I'm doing, and everyone else that doesn't do it like me is lower down than me. I call it a concrete mix is because it sets up hard. It's an attitude, an absolute attitude that I'm right and everyone else is wrong, and there's no discussion, no argument, no debate, and it sets up hard because it comes across as I know I'm right and I know everyone else is wrong. That's something else we can avoid in our speech. Now, a few minutes here, practical aspects of seasoned speech. Seasoned speech in our brotherhood, among our brothers, and in the world, as we relate to others tomorrow and the next day, no matter where we go to our appointments or to our work, seasoned speech, a few attributes of it. Speech that is seasoned with salt. James 1:19. You can turn with me there if you would. James 1:19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And so I say, speech that is seasoned with the right amount of salt, speech that brings honor and glory to God, is slow to speak. Why do you have holes on the top of a salt shaker? Because you want it to come out at the right pace. You don't want to dump all the contents out. It's too much. That's right. It's too much. It takes wisdom to know how much speech is enough and how much is too much. People will listen to us to a certain point, and then I face the same thing. If my sermon's too long, people stop listening. Okay? A salt shaker has holes instead of just an open top because you need the right amount of salt and you need the right amount of speech. You have two ears and one mouth. That might be a good hint. Seasoned speech, number two. Seasoned speech says seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4. You have your Bibles open to James. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And verse 31 again is some of the things we looked at earlier to avoid: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. But Ephesians 4, 32 tells us what seasoned speech is. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Seasoned speech is kind and tender. Is my tone of voice kind and tender, or is it an angry and wrathful tone of voice? Is the content of the words I say, do I choose kind words, or am I tempted to choose words that bring inflammation, inflammatory words, fiery words? Two more points here yet. Seasoned speech. Speech that is seasoned with the right amount of salt doesn't speak evil. And there's three Bible verses that go along with this that tell us three different groups of people that we dare not speak evil about. The first one is found in Titus 3, verse 2. It says, speak evil of no man. And I'll just refer to that part of the verse. Titus 3, 2, speak evil of no man. So that means avoiding gossip and talebearing, talking about others, slandering others. It's pretty hard if that's in here. 2 Peter 2:10, second, don't speak evil. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. And this is said in a different way, but it's talking about false prophets and evil men. And it says at the end of verse 10 of 2 Peter 2, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And that word dignities means those in authority. It could be anyone from your local police officer to the president, anyone that holds a position of authority. It says, don't speak evil of authority. That is a bad trait if we have a habit of speaking evil of anyone in authority. Third, don't speak evil, James 4:11. I know I'm turning to a lot of verses here, and it's just because I said this is a large subject. James 4:11 says this, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. I'm not going to take the time to totally explain the rest of that verse, but the point is, it says, don't speak evil of your brothers. Speak not evil one of another. And that's not talking about just the brothers that live in the same house as you. It's talking about the Christian brothers. Don't speak evil one of another. Whew, another big challenge. The last point about speech that is seasoned with salt is that it doesn't speak about things it does not understand. 2 Peter 2:12 is one of the verses that tells us that. 2 Peter 2:12. This is back to the passage I was at before about the authority, the false prophets. and speaking evil of authority. 12 in this chapter, or 2 Peter 2, tells us that these false prophets, these evil men, speak evil of the things that they don't understand or they're ignorant about. Now, we as men don't like to admit that we're ignorant. I haven't found too many men yet that like to admit that we don't know something. But the realistic view of it is that we are. I don't know everything, and I don't think you do either. And there's a certain realm of things that we don't know and we don't understand, and our temptation is to speak bad about them because of our lack of understanding. And Peter here is telling us that's something. There's a whole realm of things that we know nothing about. There's realms of work experience that I have no idea. There's realms of a lot of things in this world I don't understand. And it would probably be better for me just to close my mouth on those subjects than to speak evil about something I don't understand. That will get me in trouble really quick. A closing verse, turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 25. I just want to read this verse as a closing verse. Ephesians 4, 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, let speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Brothers and sisters here today, as we think about our speech and what is seasoned with salt, let us remember as we speak, we are members one of another. We are part of the same body. What happens when one part of your body, of your physical body, speaks bad about another part? That is a bad place to be. And so it is in the church, in our communities. As we're part of a community, of a body, of a neighborhood, of a workforce that is involved in speaking evil, it brings a cancer, a sore. And I just trust this morning that as we looked at these things, and I know I have room to grow, and I have areas on my heart that I think I need to take back to Jesus and just ask him to do a little more work there and to help me speak a little more graciously, and that my words have more meaning instead of being empty. Thank you all for being here. Let's kneel for prayer.